So you guys have probably heard the story of the guy who woke up on a Sunday morning and the alarm went off and on Sunday morning and he woke up and he was like, babe, I don't want to go to church today. And his wife was like, what are you talking about? He's like, I don't want to go to church today. It's, you know, it's early. I've had a long week. I'm really tired. And I just feel like I just need to sleep in. And she was like, come on. He's like, no. And look, sometimes the sermon is so boring and it feels like it's not even related to me. And I feel like nobody even cares if we're there. And I just feel like, what am I even doing? Why am I even going to churches today? It's full of a bunch of hypocrites there. And I just feel like I just want to stay home. I just don't want to go today. I just want to stay home. And his wife gently put her hand on his shoulder, and she said, honey, you have to go. You're the pastor, okay? So, I don't know about you guys, but there have definitely been times, I'm just going to be real with you, there have definitely been times in my life where I have woken up on a Sunday morning and thought, man, I don't know that today, if I can do this today, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I've had church experiences in the past that it made me not want to go to church anymore sometimes, right? I've had church experiences where it felt like church was irrelevant to me, like what was happening there didn't intersect with my life at all. I've been in church situations where church felt fake, where church was even sometimes a source of anxiety or a source of hurt for me. I've had times where I felt like church was an obligation. And so I know that I've had some of those experiences, and I'm a pastor. And so I think it's safe to say, I bet that some of you have had experiences like that as well. Some of you, maybe you felt like church was unnecessary, right? It was a burden. It was this obligation that you had to fulfill. Maybe you even have been in a church situation where you felt wounded, where you felt hurt, where you felt mistreated. And all throughout this series that we've been in called Let Us, we've been talking about how we perceive so much of our Christian life as obligation. But the truth is that there's wonderful freedom and opportunity when we begin to understand Christianity as God intended it, as a relationship with God. And so today, we're going to be talking about church. What is church supposed to be? How do we move beyond obligation into the excitement and opportunity that happens when church is all that it's supposed to be? How do we go from we have to we get to, right? How do we go from we have to let us, right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before we get into that, let me remind you, last week, Michael did a great job of unpacking the verses just prior to the ones that we're going to be talking about today. He went through Hebrews chapter 10, the first part, but verses 23 and 24 were where he really focused. And those passages say, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Hebrews 10, 23, right? Let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And Michael talked to us last week about how we grip tight, right, to the hope that we have in Christ. And remember, he showed you the life preserver, the little, you know, the ring. I don't know what you call those, that little ring that you throw to people when they're drowning. He showed you that, and this is how we hold on to our hope in Christ. We cling to it because it's life to us. And then we focused as well on how God can be trusted, how God is faithful to fulfill his promises to us. And so those truths that we just talked about are related. The author of Hebrews goes straight from that conversation into the one that we're about to have. So those truths, that hope that we have, that God can be trusted to fulfill his promises, that is deeply and intimately connected to the truths that we're going to talk about this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the next verses, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We're going to take a look at those verses. And from those verses, we're going to see some truths about what the church is supposed to be, about who we're supposed to be as the body of Christ. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. If you have your phone, you can go to the Bible app on your phone and you can click on events. Down in the bottom left of the corner, there's a little thing. You can click on events and you can find First Shallow Water on there. You can search for First Shallow Water, and there's some notes. and the scripture that we're going to be looking at. You can do that right from your Bible app. You can actually take notes and save them in that Bible app, which is a cool thing. But let's look together at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Here's what it says. It says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." And so when the church is what it's supposed to be, when we're fulfilling our mission as the body of Christ, there are a few things that should be true of us. The first one is this: motivation is our mission. Motivation is our mission. So often we walk through the doors of church each week. We walk in and out of these doors, and we're just kind of coming and going. We're just kind of checking a box. We're doing what we feel like we're supposed to be doing. Some of you have been raised in the church. Some of you on the live stream have been raised in the church. And so over the course of your life, it's kind of become habit to be here. There's nothing wrong with that. I wish more families, more parents were instilling that habit in their children. There's nothing wrong with that, but it can't be everything. That can't be all of it. We'll sit for an hour and maybe we leave feeling a little bit better about ourselves. And so that makes us think that, okay, church is worth it, right? But our job as the body of Christ is so much more than just to come in and out of these doors, right? And just to feel maybe a little better about ourselves. That's not why we're here. One of my favorite videos on the internet, and you can look this up, it's a video that's been taken of a peewee football game. So these are little third and fourth graders, and they're playing football. Okay, they're all out there in their pads, and you know how the little kids look in the pads. The pads look super huge, and they look super tiny. You know, their shoulder pads like stick out to here. And so they're all out on the field, and they're playing a game, and they're all kind of down over the ball. The ball is about to be snapped, and all of a sudden, over the loudspeakers, that song, you know, "Watch Me Whip and Watch Me Nay Nay." You know what I'm talking about? Have you guys heard that song? Some of you, if you're under the age of 40, maybe you've heard that song. But that song comes on. "Watch Me Whip and Watch Me Nay Nay." You know, and so that song comes on. It's blaring over the loudspeaker. And all of a sudden, every player on the field stops what they're doing. And they all are like, "Whip and watch me nay nay." You know what I mean? They completely forget that there's a game going on. And suddenly, instead of a peewee football game that's happening, what we have is actually a dance party out on the field. None of the players even remember they're playing a football game. They're all out there dancing, right? And you can hear the coaches on the sidelines going, "Guys, snap the ball." And one, you know, astute quarterback and center realize that this is an opportunity. They snap the ball and run for a touchdown, and it's amazing. Some of the kids never even notice the ball has been snapped. They're just dancing their hearts out, okay? I love that video because you know, I can relate to those guys so much. You know, if it's a dance party going on, Brad wants to be there, right? That's just how I am and how I'm wired. So I understand how these kids are working. But the thing is, when I watch that video, sometimes I think that's so often who I am in my life. Like in the middle of something really important, in the middle of things that really are supposed to matter, I can get completely distracted and I can be just engaged in whatever else is going on. And so there's this war raging all around me, and I'm whipping and nay-naying, right? I'm having a dance party in the middle of the battle. And friends, sometimes that's kind of what happens to us in church. We get distracted by other things, and we're focused on things that don't even matter in the end. And as a church, it's our job to remind one another there's an actual game going on, right? Our job is to remind one another there's an actual spiritual battle going on, and we've got to remind each other about that and spur each other, motivate one another to engage, to get involved, right? So often, though, when we come to church, we can be like, you know what? I'm just not being fed right now. You know, anybody heard that? I'm not being fed right now. It's just not feeding my soul. Or we'll be like, the sermon's not exciting. You know, I wish that guy would stop talking about dancing in his message. You know, you ever heard about that? Or maybe it's the music doesn't do anything for me. It's way too loud. It's way too soft. It's way too rocky. It's way too, you know, slow. You know what I mean? Or we'll be like, it's too hot in there. It's too cold, right? The seats are too hard. The seats are too soft, right? These are the conversations we often have about church. These are the conversations that we often have about church. And all of these things reflect what I like to call a consumer attitude. Because we've started to think about church like we think of McDonald's. I just pull up in the window, reach my hand out, somebody hands me some Jesus, right? Some encouragement for the week. I take it. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't get the ketchup with this. Can you, you know what I mean? That's how we approach church. That's what we think church is. And friends, can I share something with you? Look, church is not a place that we come to get something, right? Church is a place we go to give something. We come to church to give to one another. That's what it's supposed to be. Motivation is our mission. And in this passage, that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He actually tells his audience, invent new ways of motivating one another. Like, he's telling them, think creatively, think outside of the box, invent new ways all the time to motivate each other, to remind each other of what this is about. And if First Shallow Water is going to be all that it is created to be, it will happen only when all of us understand we have a responsibility to one another. When we take seriously our calling to the body of Christ. I'm going to ask you several questions this morning that I want you to think about. The first one is this. Listen. Who are you motivating right now? Who are you motivating right now? I honestly want you to think about that. And if the answer is, man, I can't really think of anybody, then friends, what that means is that we're not living into our calling as the body of Christ. Motivation is our mission. The second truth we see about what the church is supposed to look like when it's working, right, is this. Love is our life. Love is our life. My brother Keith one time, my brother Keith was born on my 10th birthday. And so Keith, like, I felt like he was mine, okay? I felt like God gave him to me when he was born. And so I really love Keith, and I took care of him when he was a kid. But Keith, he's a very interesting guy. You guys, hopefully you'll get to meet him one day. He's a doctor now, and which is amazing. I don't know how he survived his elementary school years, to be honest with you. But he's a doctor now. And I remember one day I saw Keith, and he had a stick in his hand, and he was crying, and he was like storming, you know, like had that look on his brow, you know, furrowed, like angry look on his face, crying, and he's storming across our backyard with a stick in his hand, like as fast as his little legs, you know, he just, you know. And I was like, Keith, where are you going? He was like, a bee, he points the stick at me, a bee bit me, and I'm about to kill all of those bees. And he had a stick in his hand, and he was going out to the back of our yard, and there was a hornet's nest that was on the side of this tree, and it was a huge hornet's nest. He was on his way to murder all of the hornets. You've heard of murder hornets. Keith was going to murder the murder hornets. That's what he thought he was going to do. Now, I don't need to tell you what would have happened if he had shown up at the hornet's nest with the stick, right? He would have hit that thing a couple of times, and what would have happened? They would have swarmed out of there. He would have stirred. All he would have succeeded in doing is stirring up the hornet's nest, right? That's all he would have succeeded in doing. And when you stir those hornets up, man, that's real. Like things are about to get crazy when you stir up the hornet's nest, right? Well, that word that we translate, stir up, some of your translations even right now in your scripture, you may have that as the translation. It may say in your scripture, let us stir one another up to acts of love. And so the motivation that we're talking about, if we're talking about motivation is our mission, that motivation is to something specific. It's to acts of love and good works. That's what we're supposed to stir one another up to, is acts of love and good works. Now listen, let me be really honest with you right now. Look, Christians really good at stirring things up. We love to stir things up sometimes, don't we? And we stir one another up. We'll stir one another up to acts of anger. We'll stir one another up to acts of hatred or prejudice. We'll stir one another up to all kinds of indignation, self-righteousness. We love to stir one another up. But Scripture is clear here. We're supposed to stir one another up to acts of love and good works. Love is supposed to be the heartbeat of who we are. Now, as soon as I say that, there's some people out there who are going to think, Brad, look, that's just such a weak thing to talk about. We're all supposed to be about love, you know. And we're like, well, let me go and put on my tie-dye sweatshirt and my headband, you know, and put a flower up in my hair and walk around. If that's what you stir one another up to acts of love, I mean, what are we? You know, is it, what is this, a hippie commune? That's what some people want to know. And guys, what I'm not trying to tell you anything except for this. I'm just trying to tell you what Scripture says we're supposed to be doing. What the Bible says we're supposed to be doing is stirring one another up to acts of love. And if you think acts of love are some kind of weak snowflake way to live, then it may be that you don't really know or understand Jesus Christ, who embodied self-sacrificing love for you and I. The love that Jesus modeled and embodied requires unbelievable courage and strength, because we have to be willing to lay ourselves down on behalf of someone else. And so the writer here in Hebrews, he's talking about this triad that Paul mentions a lot of times. The writer of Hebrews may have been actually trained by Paul. And so there's this triad that Paul talks about over and over: faith, hope, and love. He talks about it over and over again. Last week, Michael talked about the first verse of this passage, which talks about faith and hope. But this week, we're talking about love. And Paul actually talks about this triad in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter? You remember what it says? It says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. He spends a lot of time, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians 13, describing all of the acts that typically characterize Christianity, right? He says over and over again, if you're doing all of these awesome Christian things, but you're doing them without love, they are worthless. That's what he says. They're like banging some cymbals together. They're not just worthless, they're annoying. Please stop. That's what he says. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 actually says. And so sometimes I look around at my own life and I think to myself, no wonder non-Christians find my life to be so completely annoying all the time, because sometimes I'm just banging a cymbal. I'm trying to do all of these good things, but I'm doing them separated from what should be the heartbeat of it all, which is love. It's supposed to all come from a place of love. We're supposed to be so stirred up by the immense love of Jesus that all of our action flows from the wellspring of that love. That's who we're supposed to be. Listen to this. Works that we perceive as good that are not motivated by love are not good works. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Stir one another up to acts of love and good works. The two things go together. You can't have good works without love. And if you really love someone, it will produce good works in you. Those two things go together. And that's an important distinction for us as the church, because there's all kinds of things that we do that make us feel righteous. There's all kinds of things that we do that make us feel good about ourselves, but Scripture clearly teaches, right, that unloving, self-righteous acts are as evil and sinful as all of the things that we often find ourselves reacting with unloving self-righteousness against. Did you hear that? Self-righteousness, right? Self-righteous acts separated from love are as evil and sinful as the sinful acts that we find ourselves being self-righteous against. And some of us are so busy, right? So busy doing righteous things that we don't even realize that those righteous things that we're doing are absolutely as wrong and sinful as all the stuff we're mad about. But you don't need me to tell you this. Like, look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Whitewashed tombs, he called them. Clean and white on the outside, but just like a rotting corpse on the inside. That's who you are when you're acting in self-righteous ways apart from love. Love, friends, is our life. And Let me say this because I think it's really important for us to talk about today, okay? This week is a huge week for those of us who believe that God creates all life and that all of it is precious to Him. This week is a huge week for us, right? And we know, right, at First Shallow Water, we're not shy about saying that we believe life begins at conception, and we have worked, you know, as a church to protect that and to care for women who are making a choice about whether to bring a baby into the world. We've been actively engaged and involved in that struggle for years. This is a huge week for us. And sometimes when a victory like that comes across, right, or at least what feels like a victory in the moment, when that comes across, like our immediate response is to jump out on social media and blast something out that's not rooted at all in love. Rooted a whole lot more maybe in our snarkiness, sarcasm, pride, whatever else it is. And we end up blasting something out that just makes some people who are really authentically struggling, having a difficult and painful time, going through an awful season in their life. We end up throwing something out there that makes them believe that they wouldn't be loved or welcomed or accepted in this place. And when we do that, we're acting in a manner that is diametrically opposed to the way of Jesus. Love is our life. So let me ask you, love is our life, but listen, love's not a fuzzy feeling either. Love results in action. Every person in this room needs to read a book. It's called Love Does by Bob Goff. I'm not going to tell you too much about it because you need to read it, but Bob Goff was a highly successful lawyer who one day he decided he quit his law practice and decided that what he was going to do was try to live his life based on love. He was going to try to do all of those things, right, for people that he would stop and say, boy, I wish somebody would do that for that person, right? He decided, I'm just going to do it. And so he wanted his life to be guided by love. And so he wrote this book, and the premise of the book is that love is not a fuzzy feeling that we feel. Like, love is action. Love moves us to act on someone else's behalf. And so I got to ask you this morning, how are you loving in action? How are you doing that in your life right now? Verse 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So we've already talked about motivation is our mission, love is our life, but friends, presence is our priority. Presence is our priority. See, all this stuff happens when we're together. We do these things for one another when we're bound together. And listen, you've heard me talk about this, many of you, many times, if you've been coming to our church for a while. But the fact of the matter, Scripture tells us we were made to live in community. We were created to exist in community. But don't listen to me. Listen to what the Word of God says. Just before 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we talked about earlier, the love chapter, right? Just before that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about the body of Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 12 and verse 13. He says this, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." That's what Paul says. So according to Paul, we're all parts of the same body. All of us in this room, no matter where we're from, no matter where we've been in our lives, no matter what our gifts or talents are, no matter what we look like on the outside, no matter how much money we have in the bank, right? All of us, according to Paul, are one. We're one body. We're the body of Christ. And so we need each other, just like the different parts of a body need each other. Right? My hand cannot exist on its own, right? It needs the whole rest of my body in order to be able to navigate. And if you just take out one little part, if you just took out, for example, my eyeballs, right? Just took my eyes away. All of a sudden, I would be really challenged to make it through the world because I can't see. Try this sometimes. Have you ever talked to someone who lost their big toe? I mean, it's just one toe. I've got 10. But try standing up and walking and doing all the things you have to do if you don't have your big toe, right? Every part of our body plays an important function. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. We need each other. That's why gathering together is so important. We need to be around each other. It's good for us to be present with one another. When I was a musician, I signed a record deal. I got in a 15-passenger van, and we started touring the country, right? We went on a radio tour, and we went to all these cities all across the nation. For two years, I was a touring musician. I saw Amy and Carson. On the average, I saw them 6 days out of every month for 2 years. And listen, there was a lot of great things about that time in my life. I was getting to meet all these new people. I was getting to do this thing that I felt like the Lord had called me to do. But guess what? Marriages were not intended to operate like that. Families were not intended to operate with one member of the family being gone all the time. It was hard. It was painful. It was difficult for us as a family because that's not how families were created to operate. And the same is true of the church. We're meant to be together. We need one another. And so if we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, we wither, we die. Intimacy requires presence. But here's the thing. Presence requires intentionality. You can't accidentally be present in someone's life. You have to actively prioritize presence. And what sometimes happens with us when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to church, is we just stop actively prioritizing it. There's somebody on the live stream right now, and that's where you are. You plugged into the live stream. We're so grateful that you joined us today, but you've not actively prioritized the body of Christ in a long time, and it's just kind of faded from your view. And the Holy Spirit's telling you right now, look, you can't live like that. You weren't designed to live like that. You need the body. We need the body. In order for us to be all that God has created us to be, we have to consistently choose to be present and active in the body of Christ. There's no substitute that. You need that. Your family needs that. Your children need to understand that worshiping with the church is life-giving. It's vital. We can't survive without it. We have to help our children get that message, friends. If they feel like it's not important to us, then eventually it's not going to be important to them. The body needs you too. We're not who we're supposed to be when you're not here. Listen, we can't be. We can't be as a body all that God has created us to be without you because God has placed you here. And so here's my question to you. Are you committed to be an active part of the body of Christ? Are you committed to that? Presence is our priority, but encouragement is our effect. Let's not neglect meeting together, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Encouragement is our effect. And the author of Hebrews connects encouragement to presence. Those two things are related. We encourage one another actually by our presence with one another, right? That's one way that we do it. But that's who we're supposed to be for one another. We're encouraged by one another when we're together. And that's the kind of people God wants us to be. Have any of you guys ever had a coach or a teacher who their way of operating, their way of trying to motivate you is to humiliate and demean you? Anybody ever had a person in your life like that? You know, what you heard from them all the time was how stupid and wrong and untalented, you know, you were. You ever been around somebody like that? Some of us, well, I'm telling that story, you're thinking, well, I haven't really had a coach like that. I actually had a parent like that, right? You know what the deal is? When you're around somebody who wants to tell you all the time how stupid and how wrong and how messed up and how broken you are, when you're around somebody like that all the time, you know what? You want to just not be around them anymore. That's what you want. No one wants to spend all of their time with someone who's telling them all the time what a failure they are. No one wants to be around that. At the same time, no one wants to be around somebody who's just like, oh, honey, you are so sweet. You know, in the South, this is how we roll in Texas sometimes. Oh, you just look so pretty today. You know, you're so sweet. And all that person ever says to you is like completely like over the top positive things. And you know, like those people can't be trusted either. They're lying to you, right? I mean, let's be real. When somebody comes up to me and they say, Brad, you look so good today. I'm like, okay, all right. There's a lot of things that you could have said that I would have accepted as true, but that's not one of them. I know, right? I look in the mirror just like everybody else, right? And sometimes we are surrounded by people who they're just over the top positive all the time, and it's saccharine, and it's too sweet. It's fake, right? Those people aren't helping us. They're not encouraging us. Encouraging each other means reminding each other of who we were called to be in Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing for one another. Reminding each other of who God has made us to be and who He's called us to be. And as the body of Christ, we've got to encourage one another. Encouragement has to be our effect. Everywhere we go, people have to feel like encouraged and inspired by being around us. That's who we're supposed to be as Christians. But all too often, who we are as Christians is the mean coach who goes around telling everybody what a failure they are, how much of a mess up they are, how they can't seem to do anything right, and who we end up being in the world around us, in our culture and in our families, is this kind of negative Nancy who's always bagging on everybody. We're either that, or we're the person who's just like, oh, it's just, you're so wonderful. You're just so wonderful. You know what I mean? And so somehow we've got to strike that balance, and we've got to be people who actually remind each other of who we're called to be in Jesus Christ. It means encouraging means lovingly reminding each other of it. It means consistently keeping that vision of who we're created to be in front of each other. It means believing in each other. It means standing with one another, supporting one another. So let me ask you a question. How are you encouraging your family or your church right now? How are you specifically encouraging your family or your church right now? Finally, listen to this. Return is our reality. I don't watch basketball very much, but when the playoffs happen, sometimes I like to watch basketball. And when the NBA finals are going on, sometimes I like to watch basketball. During March Madness, I like to watch basketball during March Madness. And my favorite thing is when, you know what I'm talking about, is there's 2 minutes on the clock, which in basketball time is about an hour and 45 minutes of game time, right? There's 2 minutes on the clock, and so every dribble, every shot, every pick, right, all of it matters because the game's almost over, and it's close, and it's so important, and we elevate those superstars, right, who in those moments when the clock's on the line, like they're the ones, when the game's on the line, the clock's ticking down, they're the ones who they just tend to do the right things. They've got whatever that DNA is inside of them that allows them to rise up and respond when the clock is ticking down, when it's all on the line. And friends, one thing that I believe that we miss sometimes as a church is that's supposed to be our reality. And that's what the author of Hebrews says to the church, to the folks that he's writing to. He says, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What he wants them to know is, look, today, the day of Jesus' return is nearer than it was yesterday. And tomorrow it's going to be nearer than it is today. The clock is ticking, man. Time is coming down. We all know, as the body of Christ, how this story ends. It ends with Lord Jesus Christ returning in triumph over this world and restoring all of it to right relationships with himself and with God. It ends with Jesus Christ claiming ultimate victory over sin and sickness and death and shame and all of it. It ends like that with the Lord Jesus coming back, and the clock is ticking, man. And what we're supposed to understand is that return, the return of Jesus, that's our reality. That's the truth we live with every day. And so there's a sense of urgency there should be about how we act, about how we live, about the choices that we make, because we know his return is nearer today than it was yesterday. Let me ask you, how, if you really believed that we were living in the last days, if you really believed that, how would your priorities change? What would it look like to live with that sense of urgency that understands that Jesus is coming back? Because that's the truth. All right, so what should we do about this? I'm going to give you three questions just really quickly that I want you to consider, okay? I want you to think about these. The first question is this. Where do I need to plug in to the body. I don't know if you know this, but did you know that we expect every member at First Shallow Water, every member of our church, to regularly attend our worship experiences, to serve on a serve team, and to be an active member of a grow group? Did you know that? Every member, we expect every member of our church to be here regularly, to be on a serve team, and to be in a grow group. Every member. And so as I say that, right, and we're not doing that for our own health, right? We don't expect that of all of you because that makes us feel good about all the numbers that we have. That's not it. We believe that that's how the Lord God works in your life. That's how he grows you. That's how he connects us together as the body. That's why we want you to be plugged into those three things, because we believe the Holy Spirit works in your life in those three things. And so let me just ask you, I want you to think through this. Is there one of those three ways, one of those three areas that you just need to say, man, I'm not doing that. I need to plug in. Where do you need to plug into the body? Here's another one. What act of love does God want for me to do? I want you to ask yourself this question. What act of love does God want for me to do? Now listen, the writer of Hebrews says, spur one another on to acts, plural, of good love. I mean, of love and good works, right? But I'm not trying to get you to do acts. I'm just trying to get you to do one act. Just what one act of love does God want for me to do today? I challenge you to ask that question of the Lord God and let him reveal it to you. And then finally, last question is this. Who am I supposed to be motivating? See, God put you on this earth because he wants to use you in the lives of other people. He wants to use you in the life of someone else. You're supposed to be encouraging someone. You're supposed to be motivating someone. And so ask God this morning to place on your heart at least one person that you're called to mentor. Who are you supposed to mentor? Who are you supposed to motivate? Who are you supposed to encourage? Some of that is our family, but I'm going to ask you to think outside of your family. It's a given that you're supposed to be doing that for your family. Now, and some of us, that's a challenge because we're just not, okay? For whatever reason, we are not motivating or encouraging our family. We're not focused on that. And so the Lord wants you to get that straight today. But I'm going to ask you to think outside of your family. One person that the Lord is leading you to mentor, to encourage, and to motivate. Ask him, who is it? Write the name down. Write that name down and call them this week. Reach out to them this week. And it doesn't matter who you are in this room, because I know there's a bunch of teenagers in this room who are looking at me right now, and they're thinking, boy, I hope someone chooses me to mentor, right? To motivate and to encourage. That's not what I'm saying at all. The Lord God is calling you. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are, the Lord God is calling you to motivate someone. Who are you motivating? Who are you doing that for? Ask the Lord to give you a name and reach out to them this week. Guys, if we were these things, like if motivation was our mission, if love was our life, if presence was our priority, right? If encouragement was our effect, if return was our reality, if we were those things, friends, I think there's a lot of people that would have a really different view of what the church actually is. The problem is we haven't been those things for so long. And so it's easy for people to write us off, and it's easy for people to pretend like they don't need us, right? But the early Christians, they practiced these things in the first and the second century. They practiced these things. They were these things. And people watched how they lived and operated, and they were like, oh gosh, I want that in my life so badly. I need that in my life. I need people who are encouraging, who are loving. I need people who are pushing me to be the best version of myself. I need that in my life. And I just want to challenge us as a church to be that for each other and for our community. If we do, God can use us to transform the world that we live in, to reshape our reality. And I believe that's what he wants to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. We love you. And the fact of the matter is, Lord, we've experienced your grace. Many of us in this room, we've experienced your grace and your love, and we know what that's about. And we've been transformed. We've been changed by it. But God, so often, connecting those dots, it's so difficult for us to live that love out in our lives and to live that love out as the body of Christ. And so this morning, I pray you would convict our hearts. I pray you'd reveal to those of us who need to just refocus. Need to change the way that we're living and acting. Lord, we need to be people who motivate others and who share your love and who are people who call others to relationship with you. Convict us, Lord. Lead us to people that we're supposed to minister to and encourage. Lead us to acts of love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.